We are in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. It's found on page 1299, but the words will be up on the screen there for you. Mark chapter 11. This is just after the triumphal entry. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This is God's word. You may be seated. Just a few weeks ago, Tammy and I were out visiting our oldest son and his family out in the Buffalo area, and on the way back, we were cutting through Ontario, through Canada, is the way we travel. And we got in a late start, didn't get any food, and then I was in a hurry, so we passed all the exits with food until we were in rural Canada, and suddenly I became hungry, or Tammy would say, hangry, looking for something to eat, but there were no exits. Finally, I saw a sign for Wendy's. I'm like, yes, we are in. Took the exit, and already my mouth could taste that single with cheese, the lettuce, and the tomato, and the mayo, and ooh, it was going to be good and juicy. Got to the building, like, wow, it's not crowded. This is great. There's nobody here. Got to the door and found out it was closed for remodeling. You thought I was hangry before. Well, I was more than angry. I was very upset by this. So I'd had enough. I went out to my car. I had my chainsaw that I took with us to do some things for my son, and I had some gas left from the chainsaw, and I decided I was going to give Wendy's a real remodel. A little bit of gas and a match. Poof. Up it went. You're thinking, are you serious? You're going to get caught. I decided my car was faster than any Canadian Mountie's horse could ever catch me. Back in the car, on the highway I go. Fortunately, a few exits later, there's a McDonald's. And this one looked promising because the parking lot was just chock full of cars. In fact, I had to park at the gas station next door. Went into McDonald's and discovered it was senior citizen bingo day. The line was long. There wasn't a seat to be found in the whole place. And I determined this was a desecration to the Golden Arches, which are about burgers and fries, not bingo. And I went a little ballistic. Have you ever heard 1,000 bingo chips hit the floor at the same time? Chasing the little old lady out the door with her walker, it was quite a sight. Now, at this point, you've got to be thinking, if that really happened, I don't like Angry Scott. And I'm certainly not going to invite him to dinner at my house because who knows what might happen. Today we are going to talk about something that really did happen. Today we are going to meet angry Jesus. We've seen wise Jesus who teaches the crowds. We've seen loving Jesus who heals the sick and the lame, who feeds the multitude with the full gospel. We've seen gentle Jesus who invites the children to the best seat in the house in his lap. But today there's a side of Jesus that we don't normally look at. Today we encounter angry Jesus who saw a fruitless fig tree and for reasons we don't yet understand, destroyed it. who went to the temple and didn't like what he saw there. And so he chased people out and he overturned tables. Is 30-year-old Jesus having a 3-year-old's temper tantrum because he can't have the candy at the checkout in the grocery store? What is going on here? We know, if we've read the Gospels at all, that this is not, doesn't seem to be the character of Jesus. He's not impulsive. He's not selfish. He's not just reactionary. In fact, I'd suggest if he was just being a selfish, impulsive person, that the disciples like Mark and others would not have actually written this down for us. Something else must be going on. Is he just hangry, like I was in my story? Well, it says he was hungry when he went to the fig tree. But even then, he's initiating an object lesson. It's not just about hunger. I mean, this is the guy who, remember, went 40 days without eating in the wilderness. I think he could handle a few more minutes till he got to the next exit. The key to understanding what's happening in this text is the very first verse we read, verse 11. It's kind of the end of the triumphal entry story, but it's really the beginning of what happens next. It's late in the day, and it says that Jesus went into the temple area and looked around at everything. That's important. He went around and he went in and he looked around at everything. You see, Jesus wasn't just wandering into Jerusalem. Jesus is on a mission. He is Lord of creation. And now in this Passion Week, he is about to become Lord of redemption. He has come to Jerusalem to die in order to bring new life. And not just new life to us as individuals, but new life to the way that we worship. And so Jesus is not impulsive. Jesus had looked around at everything, and what he saw that evening in the temple worship made him angry. And rather than display that right then, he waited till the light of the next day when more people would be there, because he wanted them to see this important lesson. So as he returns the next day, he's on a mission. He's had all night to make a plan. He's not reacting. He's initiating holy action. His hunger is less about what's happening in his stomach as he approaches the fig tree. What he's hungry for is people who worship in spirit and in truth. And he will no longer tolerate foliage without fruit. What we want to do today is discover 4 characteristics of worthless worship. And as we do that, we'll discover that worthless worship angers Jesus. The good news is that he delights in worship that bears fruit. Worthless worship angers Jesus, but he delights in worship that bears fruit. There is a seismic shift that's taking place in salvation history. Christ has come to be the center of worship. This isn't just a cleansing of a temple like the heading in your Bible says. This is the canceling of the temple. He is putting an end to the Old Testament system of sacrifice because he is becoming the one true sacrifice. He's condemning worthless worship and bringing all attention to himself, the one sacrifice through which we have a relationship with God. So, what is worship? I've used the word a bunch of times. We sang about it earlier. Simply put, worship is this. Worship is putting God in the highest place. In your life, in your priorities, in your thoughts, in your actions, putting God in the highest place is worship. And that's reflected in the words that are used in the Bible. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word worship literally means to serve. God is so important to me, I serve him. In the New Testament Greek language, the word for worship means to bow down. I physically put God in a higher place than myself. And then in English, the word worship comes from Old English worth-ship, giving worth to something. This is so important to me. The problem was at the temple in Jesus' day, God was not in the highest place. They were serving not God, but the law. They were bowing down to money and to commerce. They were giving worth to buildings and to tradition. And it's very sobering because Jesus looked around at everything. And I would suggest to you today that even as we gather to worship today, here in America, that the Spirit of Jesus is present and he is looking around at everything. And does he see fruitful worship or worthless worship? Does he see God in the highest place? Let's take a journey with Jesus into Jerusalem. Let's see what happens more carefully in this text. And let's discover those four characteristics of worthless worship. And on the way, we'll learn what fruitful worship is before we apply this to how we gather together to praise God week after week and how we worship through the week as well. The first thing that we discover is that worthless worship is focused on appearance instead of heart change. Worthless worship is focused on appearance instead of heart change. See, the fig tree that Jesus was approaching was advertising life. Look at all those leaves, foliage, but no fruit. See, the purpose of a fruit tree is to bear fruit, not green leaves. A fruit tree without fruit is useless. It's sort of like a car without an engine, an umbrella with holes in it. You may as well just get rid of them both. Now, it's kind of peculiar, like, why did Jesus go to a fruit tree, a fig tree, if it wasn't fig season and he's hungry? I mean, was he just stupid? I don't think so. He's been in an agrarian society. He knows it's not fruit season. It's like going to an apple tree right now looking to pick an apple and eat it. You're not going to find much, at least nothing very edible. Maybe he was looking for the beginnings of figs, and there weren't any of those, and so he did the orchard owner a favor and got rid of that fig tree. But I think something bigger, something spiritual is going on. He's teaching his disciples, even as this all started because he was hungry, he's teaching them that worship is not seasonal. Worship should be a way of life. We should be bearing fruit all of the time. He's hungry for fruitful worshipers. Now, in the distance, beyond the fig tree, is the temple of God on the mountain in Jerusalem, where God should be lifted up, but he is not. Instead, what is exalted in the temple is commerce, is the Pharisees and their flowing robes, is the gold of the temple. And instead of exalting God, people are exalted. Traditions are exalted. And what is reflected is not God's glory, but the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, whom Jesus elsewhere called whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. They look nice on the outside, but inside is death. In Mark chapter 7, this is what Jesus said about the leaders in the temple and the Pharisees. He said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, people who wear masks, appearance again. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Looks good, comes out of their mouth, but there's nothing going on here. Worthless worship is focused on externals, but fruitful worship is all about what's happening in here, in the heart. Hands lifted up are great in worship. That's good. But when our hearts are far from God, it's worthless. Our hearts need to be drawing near, not hearts far from God, but hearts drawing near. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been on your way to church on a Sunday, maybe with your family, and gotten in an argument? On the way to church, come on. You know it's happened. I remember as a kid going to church in those days, you know, you sort of had to get your nice clothes out and polish your shoes and so on. And so we'd be getting ready for church, and for whatever reason, my dad was always ready first and mom and the kids, not so much. And so first thing he would do is he'd sit down at the piano. He'd learned to play the piano by ear, and he would just start banging out these hymns while we're all scurrying around getting ready for church. And he was really good at it, but it annoyed my mom to no end because he's playing this music, banging on the piano, but not helping get the kids ready. And so she's already upset, and then we're not ready, so then he's getting more upset. So he goes out in the car and starts the car, as if started cars make people go faster. Just kind of waiting for us. And then we get in the car, and then there were some words, and then there were some emotions, and then we'd get to the church. I remember on one occasion, we got in the parking lot, turned around, went back home. But, and you guys have been there, they get out of the car, we all walk up to the church building, and immediately we suddenly change appearance. Smile, you're on Christian camera. It's been a great day at the Gardziella house. How are you? Great. Do you know what should happen? It's okay that you arrive at church annoyed, upset, having had anger with somebody. It's okay that you arrive at church racked with pain or guilt. And when someone greets you at the door and says, "How are you doing?" It's okay if you say, "Really crappy." But I have come today to draw near to God. It's okay if you say, I really physically did not want to be here today. I wanted to sleep in. I'm hurting. But because I'm hurting, I've come to put God above my hurt. I've come to put God above my anger. I've come to draw near to Him. Let's be that authentic. Let's keep it real. Where are you susceptible to trading authenticity for appearance? To put how you look in the highest place in order to impress others. Worthless worship is focused on appearance, not heart change. The second thing we see is that worthless worship is centered on a building instead of the person of Christ. And that happens today. Centered on a building instead of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is starting something new, but something old had been at the center of Jerusalem for 1,000 years, the temple. Here's a rendering of what the temple would have looked like in Jesus' day. You see, this is way high up on a mountain, and on top of the mountain is this big flat platform with walls around it. Those open areas are the courtyards of the Gentiles. That's where they're supposed to gather and worship, but they couldn't because it was full of animals and money changers. In the center is the court where the women could come and the men could come, and then close in the priests could come, and then the tall structure is the temple itself, the holy place, and inside that, the Holy of Holies, gilded with gold, catching the morning sun on the bright stones. It was seen from a long distance. What a beautiful appearance, and yet empty. It had stood for about 1,000 years. Now, in that time, it had been destroyed once by the Babylonians, but rebuilt. It had been remodeled a bunch of times. Herod had recently remodeled it, kind of as a little present to the Jews to keep them happy. And it was a glorious place. But instead of the glory of God being displayed, people had traded it for tradition. Instead of saying, look how glorious our God is, they said, look how glorious our temple is. And Jesus said, enough of this. Worship now is centered in me. And do you realize how wonderful that is? We don't have to travel to Jerusalem to worship God. We can worship God in spirit and in truth anywhere. Christian worship is not bound by this building. It's not bound by Sunday morning. It's not bound by a location. You can worship God in your living room. You can worship God at work. Jesus was telling us that in an encounter he had earlier with a Samaritan woman. You might know this story. He was at a well. She was a sinful, adulterous woman. And instead of dealing with her sin, she decided to change the subject. Let's talk about worship. Isn't it interesting that worship can actually lead us away from God sometimes. Let's talk about worship, not talking about me. Hey, Jesus, I'm a Samaritan. We Samaritans think we should worship on this mountain in Samaria, but you Jews say you should worship on that mountain in Jerusalem. Which is it? Which mountain? Which location? And Jesus prophesies. He says, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, because the true worshipers that the Father seeks worship in spirit and in truth. The mountains don't matter. In fact, the mountains are disappearing. There's a seismic shift happening where mountains are being leveled. Interestingly, just several decades after Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, that temple that had stood for 1,000 years was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And not one stone of that temple has been put back on top of another stone in 2,000 years. Because it's not needed. Worship is centered now in a person, in Jesus Christ. That mountain was historically significant. And that's where Abraham offered Isaac. It's where David purchased the threshing floor. But it is not a sacred space, any more sacred than the chair you're sitting in today. Any more sacred than the chair you sit in your living room at home when you read your Bible or worship God. It's sacred space anywhere because that's where Christ is. In fact, I'd suggest to you that Christian worship, the first vestiges of Christian worship, happen in unusual places, like work, a cemetery, a living room. Let's think about it. Jesus just dies on the cross, ushering in this new kingdom of worship with him at the center. And what are some of the first words of worship spoken? By a centurion who's at work that day. And says, truly, this man was the Son of God. He's worshiping at work. A few days later, Mary Magdalene encounters the resurrected Jesus at a funeral in a cemetery, not knowing it's him. And then when she realizes it's him, she says, "Teacher," and she worships. A little bit later, you might recall Jesus interacts, the resurrected Jesus, with his disciples. Only a guy named Thomas wasn't present. And then finally, one night, he was present in the house, in the living room. And Jesus appears, and doubting Thomas falls to his knees and says, "My Lord and my God," and there's worship. See, it's not bound. It's not just Sunday morning for an hour right here, folks. This is corporate worship. We do this together in order to go out and continue to live a life of worship. So when we return to the fig tree later that day, and Jesus talks about, "Say to this mountain, and it will be moved." He doesn't say to a mountain. He says, "Say to this mountain." It's possible he's talking about the mountain in Jerusalem. We're done with that. When he says, "Ask anything in prayer," he's not saying, "Ask for your new car." What first example does he give? It's about forgiveness. You no longer need to come through the blood of animals to this location. Instead, you come through my shed blood, wherever you are, to a holy God. Receive forgiveness and give forgiveness. This is true worship, centered in the person of Christ. As we journey with Jesus, we find a third observation about worthless worship. It's unfortunately focused on appearance. It's sadly centered on a building. But here we also discover that worthless worship is impressed with bigness and busyness instead of humility. The American church has been infected with the American spirit of achievement. We worship in our country what is big and what is powerful. I am glad to live in a land of opportunity. I love the country I live in. We live in a land, though, where we elevate the fact that the least can achieve greatness. It's part of our national psyche. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ is founded on this truth, that the least of these are already the greatest in the kingdom of God. That the last will be first. That we are called to be the servant of all. And so you know what America needs right now? It doesn't need bigger churches, more ministries, and noisier pastors. The Church of Jesus Christ right now needs is fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. People who are humble servants in this world, that people stop and say, "That seems to make a difference." Because I'm going to be honest with you, the world looks at what goes on television and all the ups and downs of big names that fall apart in ministries that are flying all around the world and just look like money and riches, and they smell something off with that. They smell something sick. And they're right to do so. They're right to do so. I remember a number of years ago now, at a church I was at, I took some of our leaders to a kind of up-and-coming growing church in Indiana because we were kind of growing and we wanted to see how to manage that, and this church was doing a really good job with it. So we went to this workshop and we learned some great principles, but I was very saddened by the fact that mostly what we heard was, "Wow, look how wonderful our church is. Wow, look at our technology and how it attracts people and wows everybody. Wow, look at our building and the decor. Isn't it cool?" I remember them showing off the kids' wing, which was really cool, and the kids loved it. We came in like the second level, and all the kids, the first thing they did is to get down to the lower level where the kids is, they got in one of those big tube slides that went woo all the way down, and they were telling us how much the kids love it. And that's great. I'm okay with that, I guess. But I walked away leaving. So is that what we do? Come to church and we will wow you when you're 5? What happens when you're 25 and 55? Do we have to wow you then? Is that the goal, to wow people into worship? I think that when Jesus sees us trying to wow people, he weeps. And then he curses. And then he cleanses. Because if you come to church on Sunday saying, "All right, church, produce for me, wow me, make me feel something, impress me, inspire me," we're saying it's all about me. Who's in the highest place now? Me. See, God's not meant to produce for us during times of worship. Think of the fruit tree. What's the fruit tree doing? Producing fruit for God. Now, big and busy impresses us. Let's just be honest. I want to see if I can illustrate this. I was out working on my apple trees just yesterday. Here's a picture of three dwarf Honeycrisp apple trees that are in my side yard. There's our neighbor's house in the background. And there are three of them that I've had now. This is my third year of living there. And you can see the tree on the left is the nice, big, healthy-looking one, and the one in the middle's okay, and the one on the end is very scrawny and needs help standing up. Now, if we just looked at that with our outward human eyes and said, well, let's pick one tree and get rid of the two others, which one would you keep? Probably the one on the left. But I can tell you that for the first 2 years, that big tree on the left gave me zero apples. The middle tree has given me maybe five. And that little tree, here's a picture of the little tree, what it produces. I mean, it's just hanging with apples. I went out there this weekend and took off more than 50 little apples so that the other 100 could still grow. And guess what? On the mediocre middle tree, there's about 10. And guess what's on the big tree? Again, big fat zero. 2 years ago, our granddaughter came to visit. This is her with an apple. Once she found fruit on that tree, every time she went out the front door, she made a beeline for the apple tree. We're trying to get in the car. Can't find her. She's at the apple tree. We're going to sit on the front porch. Can't find her. She's running to the apple tree. She had apple after apple. Sorry for whoever had to change the diapers. She had apple after apple after apple, and she'd sit there, and juice was just running down her face. She delighted in the fruitfulness of that tree. Now, let me make a couple of observations about two key things when it comes to worship. First of all, can I just say this? Worship is not music. We use music to help us worship. We find that throughout the scriptures. But sometimes we come to church thinking, we're singing, i.e. let's worship. And then when the music's over, we're done. Now we'll sing, let's worship again. Worship is more than that. It's submitting to the word of God. It's giving your heart to the Lord. And worship can help create some of that. And sometimes it creates feeling in us, which is good. But do not worship feelings, worship God. And in fact, let me go one step further. Make sure you're not worshiping worship. Worship God. Another thing that's important is that we don't put buildings in the highest place. You will hear us around Genesis intentionally say most of the time, not all the time, that this building is the Genesis Center. We say that purposefully. We don't say this building is the church because it is not the church. You and I are the church. This is just a building. It's a tool. We want it to be nice. We try to keep it up. Thank you for your, you know, everyone who helps with that. But at the end of the day, can I tell you this? Drywall and lumber will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Only people's souls will. And so this is a tool. It is not an end in itself. Worthless worship is sadly focused on appearance, centered on a building, impressed with bigness and busyness. And if we can take the word bigness and busyness and mash them together, we end up with the fourth problem, which is big business. Big business. The church has become infected by big business instead of sacrificial service. How did that happen? Let's go back to Jesus' day. How did it happen that the court of the Gentiles, which was supposed to be open for foreigners to come and to worship God, he's quoting Isaiah in that whole passage, if you go back and look at it, is all about others coming and giving themselves to God. But instead of coming and praying and finding God, they find the smell of animals. They find the bleating of sheep. They can't get to the temple. It happened because people wanted worship to be convenient. You have to bring pigeons or a lamb? That's a long way to travel with an animal. Guess what? We'll provide it here for you. Not down in the city anymore. Let's just bring it right up here within the court of the Gentiles. We don't want them around here anyway. And let's just set up right here and make it convenient. We'll merchandise. It became Big Lots outside the temple. And then, oh, by the way, you can't buy anything unless you have the temple coin. And you all have coins from different places. So before you can buy anything, you have to go over here to our money changers. There's an exchange rate, by the way. You pay a fee. And now you get the money that you can buy this. And we take the fee and we put it in our money changer pockets and we give a kickback maybe to the priests and maybe they can remodel a room in the temple. And Jesus weeps. And then he curses. And then he cleanses. Instead of inviting people to worship, they have become obstacles. And today we see at times the commercialization of the cross where we think that godliness is a means to financial gain. We see it in popular preachers, sometimes in music groups, in the merchandising that takes place. How did it come to this? Where were the leaders? Where were the chief priests? I wanted to say to those of you who are ministry leaders at Genesis, whether elders or overseeing some ministry, continue to guard the heart of ministry at Genesis, that we are putting God in the highest place. Do not allow us to become a cult of personality. Do not allow us to become focused on a person or a preacher or a building or a program. That is your role as a leader. We do not want to become that church that has all kinds of bright green leaves and no fruit. So we've journeyed with Jesus to Jerusalem. We've seen four very stark warnings about worthless worship and some glimpses as to what real worship is. What I want to do to wrap up and give you some next steps is take you to a different temple. A temple in the heavenlies. A temple that Isaiah had a vision of, where God sits in all of his glory. As he was being called to ministry, Isaiah chapter 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, these angels, with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces before the glory of God. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, 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 holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And Isaiah said, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' he said, 'I am ruined. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" And then an angel came to him with a hot coal from the altar and placed it on his lips and said, "See, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And in response, the Lord God, he heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us out into the world to proclaim the glory of God?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." In this passage of real worship, we find three next steps for us that you can do every Sunday when you come here, and you should be doing the other 23, 24 hours a day, 6 days a week out there as well. These are statements, but they're also questions for you. When you worship, will you put God in the highest place? Put God in the highest place. Life begins with God, and everything else is a sham, folks. When you walk in this door, are you thinking about God, or are you thinking about everything else? It takes some work to focus on that. At home, do you spend time purposefully bringing yourself into the presence of God, or you just hope God will somehow wow you into his presence? Encounter the glory of God. Put him in the highest place. Secondly, we see what happened to Isaiah. He surrendered himself. Worship is surrender of self. Isaiah felt horrible before something wonderful happened. Coming into the presence of God, one of the feelings we should have is not just inspiration all the time. Some of the feelings we should have is conviction. Conviction is the best, worst feeling you can ever have. It's when a holy God says, "We've had enough of that, haven't we? That junk? Let's put that away. Let's come into my presence." Will you surrender yourself? People are doing that. Let me just tell you two quick stories of how it happens at worship at Genesis. Several weeks ago, we did a short series on relationships, and I remember one person telling me that what they encountered, how they encountered God in here, they went out there and they went home and they called their estranged son in order to reconcile. That's fruitful worship. Not what happened in here so much as what happened as a result out there. Last week, Norm was talking about wealth and what do we do with it. And I heard the story of one young woman, newer to church, went home and made two phone calls to two people who owed her money and said, "Don't pay me back." Counted a gift. That is fruitful worship. And it didn't take place in this room. It started in this room, but it took place out there. Will you surrender yourself? He has shown you, man, oh man, what is good, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then finally, the last thing that Isaiah did is he served others. Yes, he's serving God, but he's serving others. We come to church and we go home not thinking, who can I serve? We go home going, you know, I didn't really like it at church today. I didn't like the Bible translation they used. I didn't like the song we sang. I didn't like the lighting or the temperature or the comfort of the chairs. Can I just tell you, worship is not about me and it's not about you. It's about God. And when we come together in corporate worship, there are other people that matter around you. And if a song doesn't touch your heart, that's okay, because maybe it's touching somebody else's heart. And if the topic of the message this Sunday didn't relate to you, just thank God that it hopefully related to someone else, and you pray for them and you praise God. Our job in worship is to cry out like those angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Back and forth until the world hears it and sees it and delights in it and smells an aroma that makes sense to them. Now, I praise God that we don't go around burning down restaurants and disrupting bingo when we're upset. But I can tell you, this fall, I'm going to go out there when those apples are ripe. I'm tired of mowing around three apple trees, especially two that don't do anything. And it's very possible I will go out there this fall with my bushel basket for the fruit and my chainsaw. And the question is, which tree is going to receive the chainsaw and which is going to receive the bushel basket? As we gather to worship this morning, we're going to sing a song together that just reminds us of what worship's all about. And you need to do business with God, whether you're seated or up here in the front. You need to be asking yourself, does Jesus approach me with the bushel basket or the chainsaw? Is it angry Jesus or the one who delights in fruitful worship? Let's give our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the lessons that we learned from angry Jesus. We want him to delight in us, to come to us regularly because he finds that fruit, just like my granddaughter did. Again and again, he finds the fruit and delights in it until the juice runs down his face. Forgive us, Father, where we have become consumers of church, consumers of worship. May instead we enter into your glory. Surprise us with it, Lord. May we seek after it, not just in this place, but everywhere, so that we are no longer consumers, but we are consumed by your glory, filled with your Spirit and bearing fruit in every good work. We thank you, Father, for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go and continue to worship the Lord.